Good morning. Welcome all. Good to see you here this morning. We'll go through a couple of announcements and then we'll get to our worship. Look at the bulletin and you've seen the slides. Just keep in mind our trunk or treat that's coming up. This Saturday we're doing Rissers. We're doing the corn maze and the hay ride and the campfire and so forth. So,
Sign up by today.
Okay. So please sign up by today because we need to call them and give them a number. So there's a sign-up sheet out there. Please sign up and then be out there at Rister's by 5:15 this Saturday. Also, wanted to highlight the LCCM annual benefit dinner and silent auction. That's going to be November 16th. It's just a month away. So if you're interested, see Gene Lutz. I'm just used to Did she get sick? She was here earlier. Oh, no. Okay. So pray for her, too. But look for her if you are interested in going to the benefit dinner. And, of course, Operation Christmas Child. We have the shoeboxes in the back. Also, I've been asked to remind you that if anyone participated in the fundraiser to help Cumberland Vista, and you got those discount coupons for Boscov's, this Wednesday is the day to use them. This Wednesday, I'm not sure what the date is, but 18th. This. Okay, all right, yeah. And that's any Boscov's, right? So, yep, this week is the day to use that. Anything else that you want to share? Yes. Okay, we need some nice-sized boxes to sort out our winter apparel that we're going to be giving away later. So if you have nice-sized boxes, see either Donna or Sharon. Thank you. Anything else? Okay. Good to see some of you back who have been sick. Let's pray. Let's get ready to worship. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for messengers. I assume you sent that man in this morning. He had a quick message of love, and he's gone. He said he'll be back. But it's a good reminder for us that we're not just here as a quaint little group that's isolated and to ourselves and only concerned about ourselves. We are a group that is here for you and to serve you, and to serve you by serving the world outside these doors. We take a break on a Sunday morning to come to you for refreshment. We come to share our gratitude, to share our love, and to lift our praises. But we come to hear from you and to get energized again, to go back out into the world. And so, Father, I pray that what we do here this morning will be just that. Will be refreshing, will be re-energizing, and will honor you and bless you as you bless us. And I just pray that everything that's done will be to your honor and to your glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to stand if you're able for the call to worship. I'm reading from Isaiah, and I think what I'd like to do today is have you repeat back. Let's say it together in unison or in response. I'll read a portion, and you repeat it, and then we'll sing our praises. So, Isaiah 25, verse 1, it says, O Lord,
you are my God.
I will exalt you.
And praise your name.
For in perfect faithfulness, you have done
marvelous things.
All right, let's sing our praises this morning.
Awesome.
morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus.
Together lovely all
altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all Jesus, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all full of safety came for. So here I am to worship, here I am.
Take a moment to greet your neighbor. Oh. Okay. As we find our way back to our seats, we'll take a moment now to lift up praises. Anybody have any praises they want to share from this week? Okay, we can go with praises or prayer requests. Oh, over here.
A I just wanted to say thank you for your prayers. I'm feeling so much better, and I'm thankful to be here.
We'd like prayers for our friend Jay Armold. He's having a Watchman procedure done on Tuesday morning.
I'd like to have prayer for my nephew Eric for the loss of his father, Bill Balthaser.
Pray for my daughter that her life gets straightened out and her family will be okay.
Pray for Israel.
Up top. Give us 1 second.
Thank you. From Marlene on Zoom, she asked to please keep her sister Irene in prayers as she was moved to the intensive care unit.
Okay. Any others? Okay, well then, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Good morning, Father. Once again, we want to thank you for this new day that you've given us, another opportunity to serve you, a special opportunity to praise you, and to thank you for all the ways that you are involved in our life, and all the ways that you are involved in the world, even when we can't understand it. Father, you heard these prayer requests lifted up. We ask you for healing where it's required. We ask for comfort and strength for those who need it. We ask that you intervene in lives that are just kind of messed up or feel out of control at the moment. We know that you're in control of world affairs, but we just pray for peace, for safety. And we just pray that you'll help us to just cling to the fact that you're in control, even when we don't understand what's happening. We thank you that you do watch over us and provide for us every day. You're a part of the smallest parts of our lives, and we thank you for loving us so much that you would care about even the little things. We thank you that you provide for us through an income during the week, and we give a portion back today as our way of saying thank you, a way of showing our gratitude, but also as an act of worship. I pray that you would touch our hearts as we give our offering, that we would recognize that it is an act of worship to you, recognizing that you give us everything, nothing is ours, and we're just stewards, and we're giving a portion back. And so I pray that you'll accept our offering and bless it and use it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready to hear God's word, we're going to sing a prayer, really. You'll be singing a prayer that we are open to his leading and to his teaching as we sing hymn number 367.
Thank you.
All right, so this morning we're going to continue our walk through the book of Acts and see how last week's activities are going to affect the church. If you remember, recently we've seen the church taking care of each other. We heard that the church was flourishing because they were all in one accord. They cared about each other, so much so that people would sell off property and use the money to help those who were in need. We saw an example of that with Barnabas. Barnabas has some property. He sells the property, brings the money in, gives it to the apostles, and things are good. And then we saw an example of Ananias and Sapphira, who have some property. They sell their property. They bring the money, bring some money in, give it to the apostles, and they died because they lied about how much they were giving to the church. Nay, it wasn't a problem that they didn't give all of it to the church. The problem was that they said they were going to give it all, and yet they lied about it and kept some of it back. And so Peter indicts them by saying, you haven't lied just to human beings, but to God. It was the fact that they lied to God. And we ended up last week's sermon hearing this verse that said, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. They weren't just a little bit troubled. It says great fear seized. It had them in its grips. They were very scared by what happened. They didn't know how to handle it. I mean, think about how you here today, if I ended this sermon with some kind of an indictment, something that would happen that would just cause a great amount of fear. I don't even know what to suggest it would be. But if you left here with a whole lot of fear and it was seizing you, you'd probably be talking on the way home about whether or not you're coming back next Sunday. You know, and so we want to see what happened then because of this great fear. Did this destroy the church? Was this the end of the church? Did it crumble because of this? Let's see. Let's see what happened. So we're in Acts chapter 5, and we're starting in verse 12. And it says, it just sort of jumps to a new idea. It says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. So it's just telling us what kind of a day in the life of the apostles was like, performing signs and wonders, and they were meeting in Solomon's colonnade. That open air area of the temple had a covering over it. It was very large. It was large enough to handle all of these people who have been coming together. But verse 13 says, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. We're seeing some reluctance now about people wanting to join them. Well, I guess so. They've heard about this church that's killing off its congregants. That's not something that you want to hear about. That's not a church that you probably want to join. So no one dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So it's strange. They recognize the trustworthiness. They recognize the holiness of this group of people. And yet they're saying, okay, we like what you're doing. You know, we respect you, but you stay there and I'll stay here. I'm not ready to join this group anymore. And verse 14 says, nevertheless, more and more men and women, notice that now they're including and women, believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So this all sounds very confusing. They're too scared to join. No one dared join them. And yet now it says that people were being added to their number. I think what it's doing is it's telling us that at this point, people recognized the responsibility, the accountability of being a member of this church. They liked the idea when they saw that this was a group of people who took care of each other. Well, that was very appealing. They jumped on the bandwagon. They got in. We had some casual followers here, and they were all part of it. It's great. And now when they're held accountable, they see someone who sold off this property, brought money in, Okay, come on. It's just a little thing. They told you they were giving all of it. They only gave you 90%. Come on. Bam, they're dead. This is kind of weeding out those casual followers, those tag-along followers from the true believers. It didn't scare off some who believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So there were some who, that didn't scare them at all. They wanted to be a part of that group because they were believing in the Lord. There's an opportunity here to just kind of challenge some of you. And I don't know everyone's status as well as I should, but I am sure there's at least one or two people here who are faithful attenders. You come every Sunday. You're here all the time. You help out with everything. And so it's just assumed you're a member, but you've never made that commitment. It doesn't do me any good. Now, I'm not going to get any gold stars from the denomination or anything like that, but I kind of encourage you. What's holding you back? And I know the first thing that's coming to your mind right now, well, as soon as I become a member, they're going to ask me to be on the board. They're going to ask me to lead a committee. That's not what should be a concern. It's about the devotion to each other as a group. You know, you hear about this church caring about each other, wanting to be a part. It's just the final step showing your commitment. So anyhow, it's just a challenge. Verse 15, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. 16, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. They were healed as Peter walked by, even to the point that some wanted to bring out their sick and just lay them. They wanted the shadow, just the shadow, to touch them. So do you think his shadow, there was anything magical about his shadow? I mean, actually, this is kind of like a reverse superstition. These people believed that if an evil spirit happened to go by, and even the shadow of the spirit happened to fall upon them, well, then they were cursed. They were impure and so forth. We know that the Lord has taken everything about the world and turned it upside down, turned it on its head. This is just the opposite. These are people, thank you for the confirmation. The sun came in. These were people who knew this superstition idea, but they saw it in a positive way. If Peter, this man who's been healing so many people, boy, if his shadow just touches us, we'll be healed too. It wasn't anything magical about the shadow, but the shadow was a trigger for their faith. They were believing so hard, and when that shadow came, as they got closer and closer, their faith got stronger and stronger, and that shadow hit them, and they were healed. It's the same concept as that woman who was bleeding, and she's in the crowd, and she, if I just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I'll be healed. Do you think his garment was magical? How many other people probably touched that garment accidentally? You know, did they feel any kind of supernatural power? Probably not. It was her faith. It was her faith, and that hem, that garment, was a trigger point. She just knew, if I touch the hem of his garment. Now, when she did, of course, Jesus felt the power, and he stopped. But remember what he said to her. He said, my garment has healed you, right? No. He said, your faith has healed you. It wasn't the garment. It was her faith. And it's just like these people. So much faith that they're thinking, even if Peter's shadow touches them, they'll be healed. It goes on in verse 17 and says, well, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Now, we know they already don't like what they're preaching, what the apostles are preaching. So they're already annoyed by them. But now we see that they're filled with jealousy. And we know what jealousy can do. We're assuming that was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. They saw the recognition that Barnabas got. Oh, well, we want some of that. They were jealous of the attention. And we see what that did for them. And we know that here, the high priest and all the associates, they're filled with jealousy. And we know what jealous rage can do. Verse 18, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. They're going to make a spectacle of them. They want everybody to know what's happening. But during the night, verse 19, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. And you would think that this angel of the Lord might say, okay, everybody get together, grab a bag, and head out. Run to the next town. Get out of here as quickly as you can. But that's not what the angel said. Verse 20, the angel says, go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. Wait a minute, that's where they were. They were already doing that. That's where they were when they got arrested and put in the jail. And the angel says, go out there and do it again. And they're very compliant. Verse 21, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch, you've got these Sadducees, you've got the high priests and so forth. They had a good night's sleep. They're very, very content with themselves, very proud of themselves, because they put those apostles in jail where they belong. And so they get up the next morning, they're ready to grill them, ready to put them out in front of that Sanhedrin that we talked about before, the high priest, and how the others surround whoever they're talking to, whoever they're grilling. And they all meet. It says, when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. Okay, we're ready for them. We're all set up. Go get those guys in the jail. Somebody go get those troublemakers. Verse 22, but on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and they reported. They came back and they said, look, we've got good news and we've got bad news. What do you want first? And the high priest says, well, give me the good news. And so verse 23, well, we found the jail. It's still there. We found the jail. And number two, we found the jail securely locked. Doors are still locked. Good, good. And with the guards standing at the doors. So all the guards are still there. That's all good news. Okay, well, what's the bad news? But when we opened them, we found no one inside. What? You said the guards were there, the jail's locked, but there's nobody inside? What's going on? On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss. Of course they are. This is unexplainable. Wondering what this might lead to. Now notice, they're worried about their jobs or something. You know, they're not worried about what might have happened. They're not worried about how can this be. They're worried about what this might lead to. And so while they're all trying to figure out what in the world happened, why are these guys not in the jail where they're supposed to be, somebody comes running in, verse 25. Then someone came and said, hey, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. What? Can you imagine the chief priest at that point? I thought we put an end to this. What is going on? Verse 26, at that the captain went with his officers, boom, 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 and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared that the people would stone them. I mean, they're out there teaching. They've been out there healing people. I bet this is the next day. I bet there's more people that came out on their beds and their mats waiting to get healed. And these guys come out and they're not going to dare grab them because that's going to start some kind of a revolt, some kind of a mob. So I don't know exactly how they sweet-talked them or if they just said, hey, the guys at the Sanhedrin would like to talk to you, whatever. But somehow they convinced them to just come back peacefully. And it says, verse 27, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. So now you've got that same picture we had a few weeks ago. They've got that semicircle. Now it's not just Peter and John. It's all the apostles standing in the center there. And the high priest says, verse 28, and you just can picture this guy who I think realizes at this point he's powerless, but he's supposed to be having power, and so he's trying to sound powerful. Verse 26, or 28, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. So he doesn't like their doctrine. Remember, we know that already, because they're telling people that Jesus has rose. Jesus is alive. They're teaching resurrection, and the Sadducees don't like that. They don't agree with that. They don't believe in resurrection. So first, they don't like the fact that they're teaching this doctrine that they don't like. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Well, Mr. High Priest, you already took care of that yourself. If we look back in Matthew at the whole account with the angry mob and how the priests gathered, got the people riled up and got them going, and you remember Pilate asking, "Which do you want me to give you? Barabbas, Barabbas." Well, what do I do with this guy that's called the Messiah? Crucify him. Well, he hasn't committed any crime. Crucify him. It says, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, and of course he needed to keep the peace of Rome going, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people, that would mean it includes the priests who got him all riled up, all the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." It was only a few months ago, and yet it seems that they have conveniently forgotten, and now they're trying to blame the apostles for this. You're trying to get everybody riled up. You're trying to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, this should sound familiar, "We must obey God rather than human beings." He told them that the first time, remember? He said, Peter and John had said, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge." They've already presented this argument to the chief priest, to the Sanhedrin. Look, if we have to make a choice between people, something somebody tells us, and what God has told us to do, who would you choose? And he knows that they believe that they are trying to follow God, trying to serve God. They're just a little misguided. But they would also answer that question in the same way. Well, we would listen to God. So here they are again with the opportunity to witness to with the apostles, have the opportunity to witness again. And they tell them that, you know, they're not going to listen to humans. They're not going to listen to the priest if it's in conflict with what God has told them. We must obey God rather than human beings. And then they go through basically the gospel witness here, starting in verse 30. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Just witnessing to this group again. Verse 33, "When they heard this," when the Sanhedrin heard this, "they were furious and wanted to put them to death." So now they've had jealousy. They're furious. They're in a state at this point, even to the point of wanting to put these apostles to death. Verse 34, "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while." It's familiar again, right? Okay, guys, step outside. We need to talk for a little while. So they do. They go out. Then, verse 35, "Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. He says, 'Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men.'" 36, "Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. 37, "After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. 38, "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail." He's telling them, look, we know we had other people, other charismatic leaders who stood up. People followed them. They got to a point, some of them even revolted and went to war with Rome and so forth. But when the leader was killed, it didn't take long for the followers to disperse, and it all just kind of died down. And he's kind of reminding them without actually saying it that, look, okay, you killed the leader. You killed Jesus. And so if Jesus is just another one of these guys who has gathered some following and it's not anything big, you've killed Jesus, they'll just go away. Give it time and they'll go away. And then the wisest thing he says, verse 39, but if it is from God, you won't be able to stop these men. He's like, you won't be able to stop it anyway. You will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. So he's basically saying, calm down, guys. Just chill out and let's let God take care of this. You've killed Jesus. You've killed this guy, Jesus. And if he's just human, if he's just another one of these leaders, it'll all go away. But if not, if it's God that's leading all of this, well, we don't want to be jumping in and fighting against it because you know we can't win. Verse 40, his speech persuaded them. So the Sanhedrin said, okay, this makes sense. And by the way, the idea, we've got an awful lot of detail here about what Gamaliel said. And you might wonder, well, how did we know that? How did Luke know that to write about this later? Well, just as a little point of interest here, Gamaliel, it says about an honored teacher, one of his students was a man by the name of Saul, who was an excellent student. Gamaliel had said about him, like, the only thing he found wrong was he could never give him enough books. This Saul, this is the same Saul who we later learn to know as the Apostle Paul. So it's very possible that at some point Gamaliel had shared all this information with Saul. You know, even the next time they get together, you know, he's, man, you should have been there. You should have seen what happened when we all got together. And, you know, maybe he's recounting to Saul, and then later it's recounted to Luke. But anyhow, just a little point of interest there. So Gamaliel, he convinces the Sanhedrin, verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. They couldn't just let them go. You know, their pride or whatever. I mean, they made a new law. They told them the last time, you are not allowed to speak about this name. You're not allowed to preach about him. We told you, now we got to do something about it. So they're flogged. They had them flogged. That would mean that they were whipped with these leather straps. And if the least, at least there would be straps of just leather. We know that Jesus was, those straps of leather had extra bits of stone and so forth in them to make them even worse. But even if they're, quote, just leather, it's still going to hurt. It's still going to possibly break the skin. They're going to get 39 lashes. That was the custom of the Jews because they were allowed 40, but they would go 40 minus 1 just in case they lose count. So it was always 39 lashes. So every apostle got 39 lashes with these leather straps. And so you know that they're all hurting. You know that some of them are bloodied, if not all of them. But they got flogged. It says, then they ordered, the Sanhedrin ordered them, the apostles, not to speak in the name of Jesus. You think that's going to do any good? You've already told them not to speak in the name of Jesus. But we just want to reinforce this, just in case you forgot. So they told them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So these apostles are leaving in pain, bloodied. They've just been flogged. 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin in great pain, I'm adding that part, rejoicing. I just said they're in pain, they're bloodied, they've just been flogged, they've been humiliated, and they're rejoicing. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They realized they didn't buckle, they didn't compromise, they stood up. They stood for Jesus. They stood up when they were told to stop. And so they were disgraced, but yet they're happy about that because they did it for the right reason. And so we've had so now after all this flogging and they've been jailed and so forth, again, you would think that is this the end of the church? Well, no. We see verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. So every day and everywhere, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I know that's a lot of verses. There's a lot of sermons that could be in there. I'm picking on just one or two words, I guess. One word, stop. If I go back to verse 39, remember Gamaliel had said, if it is from God, you will not be able to stop it. And then our last verse here, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching. The church was an unstoppable force at this point. The devil was doing all he could, but this church was unstoppable. No matter what you put them in jail, beat them, flog them, disgrace them, it didn't matter. They were not stopping. It was unstoppable. This is kind of a summary of like the last three, four, five sermons. It was unstoppable because if you remember, first of all, when they ran into a difficulty, remember the first time Peter and John were jailed and told not to preach, they came out, they told the church about it, and they prayed. So they were unstoppable because they took all of their problems to God. They prayed about it and asked for his extra boldness. They were unstoppable because they prayed. They were unstoppable because they were of one accord. They took care of each other. They had a genuine concern for each other, enough that they would sell off property or land, or houses, whatever they had, in order to take care of the need that anybody within the church had. It was unstoppable because they genuinely loved each other. It was a united fellowship. And it was unstoppable because, as we saw, whenever there was impurity in this group of holy people, yes, we are holy. We've been told to be holy as he is holy. When there was impurity within that group of holy people, it needed to be removed. And Ananias and Sapphira were removed. But the main reason that the church was unstoppable was because of the last thing that Gamaliel had said, because it is from God. The church was from God, and it could not be stopped. We, as a church, also would desire to be unstoppable, and we'll be unstoppable if we continue to pray, if we continue to have genuine love for each other, care for each other, remove impurities when necessary, but especially make sure that whatever we're doing is from God. I've talked about ideas about how we'd like to do something about the children's ministry. Well, if it's just my idea, then it's not going to work. It's going to fizzle out, just like Gamaliel had suggested. But if we pray and we find out that this is from God, then he will lead us to some kind of new or expanded, whatever, children's ministry. We've got ideas about activities, things we want to do, ways that we want to change the church. Whenever they come up, we need to pray, make sure they are from God. Because if they are, they will be unstoppable. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we want to be a part of your unstoppable church. I pray that you'll guide us. You'll give us direction. You'll help us to understand what we're doing well, what we need to continue, what needs to be tweaked, what needs to be added. It's your church, God. And if it's just a human activity, then it's not going to go anywhere. But we want it to be from you. We want everything that we do, every new idea, we want it to be from you. And that's only going to happen if we chat with you. And so I pray, Lord, that You always remind us to take everything to you in prayer so that you can guide us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that comes from it. And we just ask that we would, that you would help us live by that truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll ask you to stand if you're able as we sing our final hymn. Song, of course, makes me think about our sign. We're known throughout, you know, many times when I explain where our church is, and they'll say, oh yeah, the Jesus Saves Church, because of our neon sign out there on the corner. Hey, it's talking about going across the waves and in the deepest caves and so forth. Of course, you know that even after a hard rain, we can get some waves right out here on the road. So You've got a mission field right out here that you can go to. You don't have to cross the ocean. You can just cross the waves out in the road. And of course, we know about the way that Palmyra has places where it sinks and there'll be caves. So this can be talking about Palmyra. Don't be thinking that you got to make some kind of major change in your life and go across the sea. I mean, if God calls you there, go for it. But your mission field's right here as well. So don't be afraid to get out there and to share the news that Jesus saves. They were being told not to teach that. It's a simple statement. Jesus saves. Get it out there. So as you go from here and you go out into that wet mission field, go with the knowledge and may God bless you and protect you and make his face shine upon you and give you the strength to let everyone know that Jesus saves. Amen.